At the center of the prologue is the doctrine of the incarnation. At the center of this epilogue is the doctrine of the resurrection. Central to everything that's going to take place here is the reality that Jesus is raised from the dead, and he now wants his disciples to experience his resurrection power and presence that they might be enabled and empowered to fulfill his mission. 3 points for us this morning. Meeting Jesus in the mundane moments of life. First point. Second point, from failure to fruitfulness. Third point, breakfast on the beach. So, first of all, meeting Jesus in the mundane moments of life, the everyday moments of life. It's really striking that in John chapter 20, the disciples were gathered in the locked upper room. They were scared and they were skeptical. They were huddled together, and it was a significant moment because Jesus appeared to them not just once, but twice. It was like a sacred sanctuary as they came to grips with the reality that their Savior was risen from the dead. Now in John chapter 21, we're not in a locked upper room. We're out in the open. We're by the sea. Interestingly, it's not the Lord's Day. It's not Sunday. It's not the first. It's a normal day of the week. It's not all of the disciples. It's just some of the disciples. 7 of them. I don't know. It may have been small group midweek meeting. But here they are. And as we're going to see in a few moments, they're just going about their everyday routine. And I think there's something there for us to learn straight from the get-go. One of the strong convictions we hold as a church is that God meets us in a very special way when we gather as his people on the Lord's Day. And we sit under his word and we pray. And we enjoy the sacraments. We believe that. God has promised in his word that when 2 or 3 gather in his name, when his word is open, when his word is preached, God meets us in a special way. But we must never limit God's presence to 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning or 5:30 on a Sunday afternoon, because God is with us every moment of our lives. He's with us when we wake up. He's with us when we work. He's with us when we eat. He's with us when we rest. He's with us when we have fun. He's with us in the mundane. And here Jesus shows up in his disciples' life in the mundane moment. Now, I reckon it surprised them, shocked them. But it really shouldn't surprise us and shock us that Jesus met them. At least not where he met them. He met them there at the Sea of Tiberias, there at the shore of Galilee. This was a place pregnant with meaning, loaded with memory. This was the first place Jesus had met them. This was a place where they had heard Jesus teach the crowds. This was the place where they'd witnessed Jesus perform many mighty miracles. It was on this sea Jesus calmed the storm. It was on this water that Jesus and Peter walked. It was not far from here that Jesus fed a multitude on the mountainside. In some ways, yeah, this was a body of water, but it was sacred ground for the disciples. Kevin mentioned at the start of the service that he and I were up in Edinburgh this week. Edinburgh is where I studied. Edinburgh is where I worked in a church for a season. And every time I go to Edinburgh, it's a walk down memory lane. I walk past coffee shops that I studied in. I walk past church buildings that I sang songs that are still etched in my memory, where I heard sermons preached, where I got on my knees and prayed with the saints. I go to parks and remember those moments where I started to make sense of the Greek New Testament. I remember the train station being the place that was always going to take me home so that I could get my clothes washed and some of Mum's food and know that God would be with me as I go. It's a place of some painful memories, disappointments and heartaches. But Edinburgh for me is sacred ground, as it were. And I'm sure you've got your own. Maybe it's your home, maybe it's your childhood church. Maybe it's London. I suspect for many of us who are members here at London, LCPC, this church is a special place. I know it's just a building, but I guess that if you've been here for long enough, Jesus has met you here in personal and profound ways. Well, here's the disciples. They're at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is going to meet them in the most special, the most personal, and in the most powerful way. He's going to reveal himself again. Verse 1. He's going to show himself to his disciples so that he might restore them and renew them in their mission. You got to love who's there. Peter's mentioned first, he's the leader. Thomas is mentioned second. I wonder why. Well, he missed out in last week's evening service. He doesn't want to miss out on anything else, so he showed up for midweek men's meeting. And then you've got Nathaniel, and then you've got the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples who are not named. Here they are, and in the mundane moments of their everyday life, Jesus is going to show up. Let me say two things. I believe that Jesus is here and Jesus will meet you this morning in a special way. We should expect that and anticipate that because he's promised that. But I also believe that if you're going to live as a disciple of Jesus, you should expect and anticipate meeting with Jesus as you go about your daily life. So we move from meeting with Jesus in the mundane moments to from failure to fruitfulness. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. The other disciples said to him, we'll go with you. And so, what did they do? They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. If you read the commentators at this point, they all ask the same question. Why did the disciples go back fishing? So Jesus has appeared to them in the locked upper room. The risen Lord Jesus, surely these disciples should be filled with a sense of purpose and mission. And yet, here we read that they're returning to their old ways. So Augustine, the great early church father, he believed that Peter's retreat to fishing reflects his shame and guilt after denying Jesus three times. Peter may have felt unworthy of Jesus' calling, and so he was retreating to what he knew best, fishing. We need comfort when we feel like failures. That's what Augustine said. Others have said Peter's decision and the disciples' decision was not a bad one. It was simply a practical one. They were out on the beach. They were hungry. And they need to eat. So what's the most immediate solution? Let's go fish. Let's go get food. Whatever the reason they went fishing, the key thing isn't why they went, it's that they did. And what happened when they did. You see, here's what we're told next. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. You've got experienced fishermen. They're out all night. We know that because Jesus shows up as morning begins to dawn. They're out all night, they're casting their nets, and they come up empty-handed. As we've worked our way through John's Gospel, one of the things we learn in the prologue that has continued all the way through is that John just loves light and darkness, dark day and night. And it's like by telling us they toiled all night, that they were in the dark about Jesus, the risen Jesus. They're fishing, but they're fishing on their own strength. And they catch nothing. Remember what Jesus said to them in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of eternal value. When you try and work without me, not in dependence upon me, your efforts for me will fail. Now, I said to you that Jesus meets us in the mundane moments of everyday life. I want you to know this as well. Jesus meets us when we fail, in the lowest moments of our life, in the darkest moments of our life, in the weakest moments of our life. You see, as dawn breaks and the first light emerges, we're told in verse 4 that Jesus appears on the shore, but the disciples don't recognize him. The timing is no coincidence. They're exhausted. They're no doubt at the end of themselves. It's in this moment they're in most need of Jesus. And he shows up. And you gotta love it, right? They don't know it's Jesus. But the man on the shore, he doesn't criticize them. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't mock them. Instead, he meets them with mercy and compassion. I just absolutely love this. Jesus' first word to them, verse 5, children. Children. Now, if you've been here over December and January, you must by now understand the significance of that term. In light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, see what kind of love that God has given us that we shall be called children of God. Jesus, as he addresses these exhausted, tired, frustrated, failing disciples, he says, you're mine. They don't know it, but he knows it. They're adopted and they're united to him. And I just love Jesus, right? He asks them a question, do you have any fish? Now he knows they don't have any fish. He doesn't ask this question because he wants to shame them. He asks this question because he cares for them. He wants to engage them. He has empathy for them. This isn't about fish. It's about their condition. In some ways we could paraphrase Jesus' question as he's asking them, guys, how are you doing? Interesting people are always interested people. Jesus is the most interesting person you can ever engage. Read through the Gospels and nearly every time he engages people with a question. In the silence of this place, I want you to imagine Jesus asking you this question. How are you doing? No, really. How are you doing right now? Maybe some of you feel the weight of your sin and failure. Maybe some of you know the disappointment of life. Maybe some of you are struggling. Jesus genuinely asks us this question because he cares for us and he wants us to engage with him. That's what this morning is all about. We come here to meet with him and to engage him as he engages us. Now, you got to love the disciples. Their response is so brief to Jesus' question, almost dismissive. They say no. They don't have any fish. They're embarrassed. They're exhausted. But Jesus doesn't press them. Instead, he offers them a helpful suggestion. So cast your nets on the other side. It does seem strange, doesn't it? These seasoned fishing men, these professionals, they're told by a stranger what to do. And they listen. If you answer Jesus' question honestly and you could admit that you're a failure, then it's often when we're at our weakest and our lowest and our most honest with ourselves that we're open to the wise counsel of God. I reckon the disciples, here they are in their failure. No doubt here they are starving, they're hungry, they've been fishing all night, they just want some food. They don't argue, they don't question, they just obey. But when they obey, the miraculous happens. The nets, once empty, now overflow with fish. The catch is so large they can't haul it in. I love it. Obedience leads to abundance. This is unbelievable success, from failure to fruitfulness. They don't know this, but we know this. They heard the voice of their shepherd. They listened to his voice and they obeyed him. And the result is they have this incredible catch. Now, John, in his gospel, has got this thing for enacted parables. See, this story, this event is pointing to another reality. It's symbolic of something else. So you remember when Jesus has got down and washed his disciples' feet? It was pointing to the fact that he was going to serve them by dying on the cross. This catch of the fish, well, it comes back to a metaphor that Jesus himself has played on time and time again. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is pointing his disciples in this great catch to the fact that he's calling them to mission to gather men and women, boys and girls, into his kingdom. But if they're going to do that, they're going to have to depend on him and not on their own expertise, not on their own skill, and certainly not on their own strength. Now, this must have been one of those deja vu moments. Like, this is happening again? Like, we were here like 3 years ago. We were in their boats. We didn't know Jesus and he came along and he told us to cast our nets on our side and we pulled out our nets and made a huge haul of fish. Do you remember Peter's response when that happened in Luke 5? What did Peter say when he recognized Jesus in Luke chapter 5? Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinner. He was overcome with his sinfulness, and he was overcome by Jesus' holiness. And so he's like, Jesus, get away from me. Now, today, you need to keep this in your head, that story. Peter's response is completely different. You see, John in this moment, as he is that moment of deja vu, he knows exactly who it is on the shore now. And John, who's always one step ahead, says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter, in that moment, he might not have recognized Jesus first, but he's first to act. He's first to move. He picks up his garment because he's naked. His top half would have been naked. He puts it on. He jumps into the water and he swims to Christ. One of the last times he was in this water, he sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. This time he doesn't sink, he swims. Because he can't take his eyes off Jesus. He wants to be near Jesus. He wants to be Jesus' presence. He's passionate in his pursuit of Jesus. You know, Peter's response should actually challenge us. Okay, the Lord is here, so what's your response? The Lord is speaking to you today, so what are you doing? Are you listening to the voice of your shepherd? Are you obeying the voice of your shepherd? And Peter leaps into action and is eager to be near Jesus. You know, the first time he met Jesus, his failure defined him. His sin defined him. He didn't want to be near Jesus at all. Now he's a sinner who's gotten to know Jesus over 3 years, and he knows he's a failure, but he wants to be close to Jesus. Failure is never final for the Christian. When you're united to Christ, failure's often the starting place of you discovering the wonder of grace. Now, for whatever reason, John doesn't tell us what happened in the moment Peter got to shore. He steps back and he says, when they all got to the shore, when they all got on land, he says, they saw. And you expect to read next. This is surprising. You expect to read next. They saw the resurrected Christ once again. But that's not what we read. That's not what fills their eyes. What do they see? Look at what it says. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. You know, Jesus meets us in our failure, but Jesus also meets us in our point of need. These guys would be, these fishermen would be famished. They've been toiling all night, and they arrive on the beach, and there's a barbecue. There's the smell of fish, and there's the smell of bread. They can't miss it. They've been trying to get fish all night, and Jesus has got fish. Now, John doesn't tell us this because he doesn't need to tell us this. There was one person who saw this sight and felt deeply uncomfortable. It was Peter. Do you remember the last time he saw a charcoal fire? It's John chapter 18. It's when he was in the courtyard and three times he warmed his hands at a charcoal fire as he denied Jesus three times to a little servant girl. You know, there's places in Edinburgh that I see and it brings me inside a degree of pain and shame. Because I can remember when I failed the Lord there. And here's Peter, and he comes onto the beach and he sees a charcoal fire and it's deja vu. The last time he stood warming his hands, he was denying Jesus. But here's the beautiful thing. This time, he'll warm his hands, he'll feed his stomach, but he'll be forgiven by Jesus. Now, remember, this isn't an enacted parable. Jesus speaks to them, and he says something that is loaded with meaning. He says, verse 10, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. What's strange about Jesus' statement there? They didn't catch it, or at least they're not responsible for the catch. It was Jesus who told them, put your net on the other side. And again, this is deeply symbolic. Jesus, who orchestrated the miracle of the catch, invites the disciples to bring the fruits of their labors to him. Because Jesus wants to show them that, see, when it comes to the mission of the church, it's a profound act of partnership. Jesus could have done it all himself, yet Jesus chose to use his disciples. He invites them to participate. The catch isn't just their achievement, it's a partnership in his redemptive work. Jesus wants to show these disciples, you're going to play a part in the ongoing work of making me known. It's fascinating. You know what happens next? 6 disciples struggle to haul in this catch into the boat as Peter swam to the shore. 1 disciple walks over to the boat and he brings the haul of 153 large fish to Jesus. Now, is it because Peter had supernatural strength? I don't think so. Is it because Peter was relying on the resurrection strength and power of Jesus? I absolutely do think so. He's first to act, first to react, and here he's first to obey. And Jesus, who's the provider and sustainer of his people, feeds them breakfast on the beach. And it's not because he just wants to satisfy their hunger, it's because he wants to prepare them for mission. Now, as they sat at that breakfast, it's a silent breakfast. They've all got a question in their head, but none of them are willing to ask it. They know the answer. They knew it was Jesus. They weren't going to ask him, who are you? Now, just a little footnote on his side. When Jesus appears to them in his resurrected body, the disciples don't recognize him immediately. And that maybe speaks to the fact that when we get our resurrected bodies, yes, we'll be the same, but we're going to be different. Jesus invites them to participate in his mission by bringing the food, even though he provided all the food that was needed. I don't know if you know this, but there's the greatest paradox of the Christian life. Everything we do in union with Christ, it's God doing it in us and through us. But God allows us to understand that we're playing our part, even though it's him working in us and through us. So every day, right, we just prayed a few moments ago. This is what we prayed, right? God, give us our daily bread. Whose bread is it? God's. But it's ours. Whose mission is it? God's. But who does the work of mission? We do. The beauty of living in relationship with the resurrected Christ is that Christ lives in us by his Spirit, and Christ accomplishes purposes through us, his people. And the reason we need to know this is because if we're going to be about the mission of the church, we don't do it in our strength. We do it in his strength. You know, the striking thing is the day that the passage before, Thomas was doubting. Doubts don't disqualify you from playing a role in the mission of Jesus. I reckon there's people in this room who love the Lord, but you've got doubts. Doubt your doubts and deepen your faith as you participate in his mission. Here in this passage, Peter's a failure. He's denied Jesus 3 times to a little servant girl, even though he was so courageous and said, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll die for you, Jesus. But failure is never final, and so failure never keeps us from participating in the mission of Jesus. Do you know why? Because there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. And so here's the incredible thing. Jesus says to these disciples in this passage, come and eat. That's so significant. Because Jesus' first words in John's gospel were, come and see. And now he can say to them, you don't see me, you eat with me. You live in the deepest and most intimate relationship with me. And as Jesus invites them close and has them near, he's now going to send them out. And they're going to know their mission is to be fishers of men, relying and resting on the resurrection power and presence of Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, right? Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you are a failure. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you're frustrated. Jesus says to you and I this morning, come. Come and see. To those of you who don't yet believe. Come and open your eyes to who I am and to what I've done. Come and discover the glorious reality of being a child of God. And you know, to those of us who are Christians, this is what he says. Come. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come and drink deeply from the streams of my delight. Come to the fountain of life. Be renewed and restored for the mission of the gospel. I hope you'll come back tonight and we'll finish this off. And what we're going to see is that moment of mercy ministry to Peter. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for your word. Your living, active word. As you speak this morning, we, your servants, are listening. We need you. And so instead of running from you, we run to you. We pray that we'd learn from Peter's reaction and that we would passionately pursue you as we hunger and thirst. Thank you that you don't just meet the disciples' physical needs, you met their spiritual needs. And thank you, God, that you desire not just to meet our physical needs, although you do that by giving us our daily bread, but you give us all that we need in our spiritual needs. For those of us who have failed you this week, we need your grace and mercy. For those of us who have forgotten you this week, we need you to remind us of your presence and power and promises. And for those of us who are struggling with doubts, we need you to help us doubt our doubts so that we might believe and discover life and life in Jesus' name. We pray this to his glory and honor. Amen.